We shall continue our studies in the book of James, and today we are going to read chapter 3 of James and verses 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of God. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring, my brothers? Can a fig tree bear olives and grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
A prayer while we stand. O Father, please answer our prayer and give us hearts like this. Hearts that affect our speech, so that it might be true that our lives are full of praise for you and our lips are full of messages from you. And now, Lord, as we think about this subject of the tongue, open your word. We thank you that the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding. Help me to unfold your word, Lord, and may your light shine out and give us all understanding, that we may apply what we hear, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come in our studies in James to chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 on the tongue. And you'll remember that we've said that the theme of James is the outworking or the evidence of faith. And we saw that particularly as James developed that thought in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, that genuine faith always shows up in the way we live. It's impossible to have faith that doesn't result in action. And so far we've seen from these early chapters of James two great tests of the reality of our faith. In the first half of chapter 1, we saw that one great test of the reality of our faith is how we respond to trials and difficulties. James says that genuine faith will be strengthened and purified by tests and trials. And then we saw last week a second great test of genuine faith. Genuine faith always issues in love. By this, said Jesus, will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we saw, as James teaches in this letter, how favoritism destroys love among Christians, and is a denial of our genuine faith then, isn't it? And now we come to a third great test of the reality of our faith, that is our tongue. Someone has said that what comes up in the bucket will be a reflection of what is in the well. It must be so, mustn't it? And that's just the same with the tongue. What is in the well of our heart and mind will come up in the bucket of our speech. So speech, our tongue, the way we use it, what comes out, will be an evidence or an outworking of the reality of the faith within. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. True religion, says James, real, genuine Christian faith will show up in our mouth. So let's look at this, at these 12 verses. And I see four sections here, which I would like to use as a framework for our study. The first is the tongue of the teacher, verses 1 and 2. He's talking about those who teach. Then he's talking about the tongue and its power in verses 3 to 6. And then he tells us that the tongue is untamable in verses 7 and 8. And then he goes on to develop this thought in 9, 10, and 11, that the tongue is an evidence of what is within. That's 9 to 12. The tongue gives evidence of what is inside us. First then, the tongue of the teacher. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Now, what a verse to stand up and preach on. But what an important truth. I think particularly in Africa. You know, as I travel around this continent, I think perhaps more than any other part of the world that I know of, the church is troubled by false teaching, isn't it? People have all kinds of strange ideas. You read these statistics about the whole of Africa. If the church goes on growing the way it is, going to be Christian by the year this or that. But when you look at what's going under the name of Christian and some of the things that are being taught, you have to ask yourself, what does Christian mean? And we need to pay attention, don't we, to the scripture that says, not many should presume to be teachers. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. And as I was reflecting on this verse and thinking now, how do we strike a balance between James's injunction to that not many of us should become teachers, and yet the urgent need for Bible teaching, for men who will really speak the word of God clearly. I thought of Mark chapter 3 verse 14, where it says of Jesus that he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. And I would just like to share with you this thought before we leave this opening statement of James. And that is that preachers or teachers should be appointed by God. Because those who are appointed by God are anointed by God. And God deliver us from ministry that is not appointed and anointed by God. Now that means that before we stand up to speak, we need to ask ourselves, are we really appointed to this task by God? Let's not take it upon ourselves lightly. And let us seek anointing from God. Even Jesus was anointed by God for his ministry. I think that's the meaning of the dove descending on him and his baptism. Because right after that, in Luke 4, you find him standing in his own synagogue in Nazareth. And quoting from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. How we need to seek such anointing from God. And then it says, Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. Now, how important that is. That men and women who would stand up to teach and proclaim God's word to others should be with him. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens my ear. to hear as those who are taught. That's the kind of teachers we need, isn't it? Those who will be with Jesus, whose tongues will be taught by him, whose ears will have been woken by him morning by morning to hear from him, so that they proclaim his word. Not many should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What a solemn word that is, isn't it? That Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36, that men on the day of judgment will give account for every careless word they utter. Now, if that's just true generally, how much more will that be true of careless words from the pulpit? This is a solemn thing, isn't it? We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I believe there are two great dangers that the Bible speaks of in this respect, that those who teach must give a thought or attention to. The first is the danger of hypocrisy. Verse 13 of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The challenge for the teacher or the preacher is to ask himself, does my life match what I say? And maybe if it doesn't, I shouldn't say it. The danger of hypocrisy. We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then the danger of irrelevance. Surely that's a danger too, isn't it? Of people who just stand up and say stuff that really isn't worth hearing. And people go away thinking, good grief. Church is a boring place, isn't it? These Christians are boring people. I think it was Spurgeon who said one of the greatest crimes that a man could commit was to bore people with the Word of God. Now what a challenge. What a challenge to those of us who teach. 1 Peter 4:11 says this, let him who speaks speak as one who utters oracles of God. You know, it's told of George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 18th century revival, that one time he was preaching in a church in America and he saw someone going to sleep. And he leaned over the pulpit and he said, wake up! You, there, wake up! He never had that happen to him before. And George Whitefield said, if it was my word I was preaching to you, you could go to sleep by all means. But this is the word of God, and you will not sleep. Now, don't we need that kind of spirit in our pulpits today? Don't we? The danger of irrelevance. Let him who speaks, speak as one who utters oracles of God. But then let's look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. What an encouragement that is to this morning's preacher. We all stumble in many ways. I heard of a great Bible teacher, well-known international Bible teacher, whose son was called into the ministry. And on the day when he was set apart for that ministry, when he was ordained, this man gave his son a life verse. What would you give as a life verse for someone who's going to be called into a ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God? Do you know what the verse was? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we need that, don't we? Who would dare to presume to stand before men to speak the word of God without knowing the cleansing power of the blood of Christ? We all stumble in many ways, brothers and sisters too, don't we? What an encouragement that is. Just to know that truth. And yet to know with it the truth of 1 John 1:9. Then if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. We'll see as we go on that this is a truth, a general truth about the tongue. Because the tongue displays what's within. The man whose tongue was perfect would be perfect within. It shows the link between the two. But what does this have to say about the teacher or the preacher? Well, it says that every preacher and teacher is going to make mistakes in what he says. So what application should we make from that? Well, I think of one application, and that is never come and listen to a preacher or a teacher, whether it's in a church or a meeting or a seminar or a group. Never come unless you intend to examine what is said and compare it with Scripture for yourself. Because we all make many mistakes in what we say. Even the best-known Bible teachers make mistakes in what they say, brothers and sisters. Do you remember what Paul said, or Luke tells us, rather, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 about the Jews in Berea compared with the Jews in Thessalonica? He says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Isn't that a great scripture? Are we doing that? Are we listening to what's said here or whatever else we hear? And are we taking it to the Word of God and examining it? Oh, if only we were to do that more. If only we were to encourage others to do that more. What a difference it would make. But then I think this has an application to preachers and teachers too. And I share this humbly with those of us here who have this kind of ministry. If we all make mistakes in what we say, surely we must be careful that we don't stand up before people to share our own ideas and thoughts. We must stick to this book. And a good thing to bear in mind if you're called upon to preach or to teach at any level is to make sure you're preaching and teaching from Scripture. Stick as close to the text as you possibly can. By all means, illustrate it and explain it and help people to understand. By all means, bring Scripture from other passages to bring light on the Scripture that we're studying. But stay with the Bible. Don't get drawn off to give your own ideas and thoughts. Sometimes I've had people saying to me, oh, I'm going to speak at such and such a meeting, and I'm going to use this passage or that verse. I hate to hear that said. I'm going to use it? Brother, don't use the Scripture. Let the Scriptures use you. Be a mouthpiece for Scripture. I heard this illustration as a young man. Someone was talking about this subject, and he said, the mental picture that you should have of yourself as you explain the Bible to other people is not like a man in a canoe on a great lake paddling around where you want to go, but a man in a canoe caught in a cataract, a torrent that bears the canoe forward where the cataract is going. Can you see the difference? Let us stick close to Scripture. Let us say what Scripture says, what God's Word says. The words that I speak to you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. The tongue of the teacher then. And then the tongue is powerful. And notice he gives three illustrations of the power of the tongue. All this concern about teachers, because the tongue is so powerful. And three illustrations here. First is the bit that goes into the mouth of a horse. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal, a little bit like that. A big animal like a horse. You put a bit in its mouth, you can turn it. The power of that little bit over that huge animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Little tiny rudder at the back of the ship, you can't even see it. It determines the direction of the whole ship. Verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So James uses these three illustrations. The bit that goes into the mouths of horses. The rudder on a ship. The spark in a dry forest. You see, they're only small, tiny things. But the impact that they have. I suppose it would be possible to defend the view that the whole of the Second World War was caused by Hitler's tongue. It was certainly a major factor in it. The power of the tongue. Let's not treat it lightly. I remember when we were at school, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? It's not true. Names hurt far more than sticks and stones. And the hurt lasts a lot, lot longer. We talk about mere words, don't we? It's just talk. That just talk is very powerful stuff. The tongue is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. You can corrupt a whole person, says James, by what you say to him. You can set the whole course of his life on fire. So if that power is controlled by hell, by self, what damage it does. I just have a couple of points of application while we think about this power for evil of the tongue. One is Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. Just to learn to say a little less. That's one application we could make, isn't it? We have a rule in our family that we're supposed to ask ourselves before we say something, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? A friend of mine used to say, engage brain before opening mouth. Because once those words have gone out, you can't get them back. And another thing I would just like to ask you to think about this morning as we think about the evil power of the tongue. And that is just within our homes and our families. Those are the places, aren't they, perhaps more than anywhere else, where we end up saying things we really don't mean. Things that are calculated to hurt. We can destroy the characters of our children by hasty, unkind words. And we can sabotage our marriage relationships in the same way. A friend of mine used to say, when you get in a conflict with your spouse, with your husband or your wife, don't forget who the enemy is. You know, the enemy is not that other person. The enemy is the devil who's trying to divide you. And what a tragedy it is when we think that other person's the enemy and we start throwing verbal spears and arrows at them that wound and hurt. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. Let's take this seriously. The power of the tongue. But the tongue also has great power for good. As a young Christian, I was given this Proverbs 10:19 verse. I have a tendency to talk too much. I think it's still with me. And perhaps some of you are feeling that about these sermons. I do. I find it very difficult. Ideas come into my mind. I want to express them. And as a young Christian, I really struggled with sort of being in Bible study groups and keeping quiet and saying things that I regretted afterwards. And I got very discouraged at one period of my Christian life. And then I came across this verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And that little phrase, that it may impart grace to those who hear, caught my attention. What a fantastic thing grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense, I heard it defined once. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. Now our speech can impart grace to people. It really can. If we can fill our mouths with edifying words, we can impart grace to those who hear. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't that a great truth? Yes, the tongue has tremendous power for evil, but the tongue also has tremendous power for good. Tremendous power. As we read this verse here, and James is speaking rather negatively in this illustration of a spark catching a wood on fire. He says the tongue is a fire. It sets the whole course of a person's life on fire. Do you remember when Jesus walked with those disciples on the Emmaus Road and they talked to one another and their eyes were kept from recognizing him? And he opened to them the scriptures explaining all the things about himself from Moses and the prophets. What did they say afterwards? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And do you remember God's promise to Jeremiah? Because they have said these things, talking about the people of Israel, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire will consume them. The power of our words for good, for blessing, for healing. There is one whose rash words, says Proverbs, are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do your words bring healing? Do they set people's hearts on fire with the love of Christ? Do they impart grace to those who hear? Let's just ask ourselves back over this week. Have I said something that imparted grace? Have I said something edifying? Something helpful, supportive, encouraging, kind? Our tongues can do so much good, just as they can do so much evil. The power of the tongue. Now, how can we use our tongue for good then? What will we do to make sure our tongue is used for good? Well, James has some discouraging news for us in verses 7 and 8. The tongue is untamable. It's powerful, but it's also untamable. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Oh, Mike, all that encouragement and exhortation you gave us just now, and now we see that we can't tame the tongue. We can't. You cannot stop the tongue doing its thing. You can't tame it. You can't decide, I'm going to just say nice things to people this week. You try. I'm only going to say nice things, true things, kind things. We find it so difficult, don't we? Before I stood up to speak here one morning, I think it was the first message, I had to go and apologize to someone for telling them a lie. It wasn't sort of exactly a lie, it was sort of a half-truth, and I implied something that wasn't really true. It was a lie. How can you stand up before people and speak the word of God when you're telling lies? So I had to go and put it right. We can't tame the tongue, can we? It just come out. Oh my, how discouraging. What are we going to do about it? Well, the best we seem to be able to do is sort of inconsistent dualism. Verses 9, 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, he says, this ought not to be so. That seems to be the best we can do, doesn't it? We try and tame the tongue, and yet out it all comes, good and bad. And it sort of disappoints us, and it hurts those around us. Is there any way out? Well, I believe there is. I believe there's a great truth in these last two verses for us to end on. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What do you think? Can they? No, they can't, can they? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Can they? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, James is saying we're starting at the wrong place. You can't tame your tongue. If you try and work on your tongue, you're going to have a really hard time of it. You won't be able to tame it. No one can tame it. You might as well go out the game park and capture a buffalo and try and tame that. You won't tame your tongue. So what can you do? Well, you can remember what Jesus said. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, that is the secret of the matter. What is in the well will come up in the bucket. And if there's salt water in the well, it'll be salt water in the bucket. If it's fresh water in the well, it'll be fresh water in the bucket. The tongue is the evidence of the reality of our inner life. You see, you can't tame the tongue. It will show what's in the heart. You have to purify the heart. That's the only way to your tongue. To purify your heart. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going on in your inner life? What are you thinking about? In those moments when you're just left to yourself, where does your mind go? That will show in your speech. You cannot avoid it. What are you storing in your mind and heart? I went to a seminar, I remember, once that was titled Christianity in the Computer Age. I thought, this sounds interesting. I wonder what they're going to talk about. Do you know what he talked about? He talked about scripture memory. You think, how did he get the title Christianity in the Computer Age? Well, he was saying this. Our minds, scientists tell us, our minds are very much like a computer. In terms of the mechanical workings of them. There's more to the mind than the computer, of course, because of the spiritual side of our lives. But in certain ways, our minds are like a computer. Now, what's a computer like? Where you put rubbish in, what do you get out? Rubbish. You know, some of you have bought these little computer things. They're not much good to you because you don't know what to put into them. You've got to go and pay an incredible amount of money for the software. That's the expensive part of these computers nowadays, isn't it? It's not the actual machine itself. It's what to put into it. And a computer without what you put into it is no good at all. Now, that's the truth that's at the heart of these last two verses of our passage. It's what goes into our mind. Are we filling our mind with the Word of God? Are we laying up a good treasure in our heart and our mind? Because if we are, it will affect our speech. And if we're not, that will affect our speech as well. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Let me just read to you. This is when God gave the first portions of his word to men. He said this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your bookshelves." Do you think that's what it says? "Are to be upon your bedside table." That's better. Still not really there yet, are we? Where are they to be? What do you think it says? "These commandments which I give you this day are to be upon your hearts." How much of God's word do you have on your heart? I'm not asking whether it's on your bookshelf or on your bedside table. How much of it is on your heart? Where it can really affect and influence your inner life. Jesus said to the apostles, "You are made clean by the word that I have spoken to you." And he prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Make them holy in the truth. Thy word is truth." It's God's word that cleanses our inner life as we have it on our heart and on our mind. And what goes on in our heart and mind and the laying up of good treasure in our heart and mind will determine what comes out of our mouths. So God said to the people of Israel, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Do you do that? Are these words of God on your heart and in your mind? Are you impressing them upon your children? Do you talk about them? When you sit at home and when you walk and when you lie down and when you get up? That's the only way to influence the tongue. You know, I was started in a scripture memory program as a young Christian. I thank God for being around people when I first came to the Lord who memorized scripture. I thought it was a bit funny. I thought it was a bit sort of like a Sunday school class. I was 19 years old. Now, I had a fine Christian heritage, and my parents had taught me and brought me up in the love of the Lord. And those things became clear to me when I was at university. And it was as though the light went on all I'd learned and heard. And I began to understand it and see its relevance. And I was around people who were memorizing scripture, taking verses from the Bible and committing them to memory. And I thought, what a strange idea that is. You know, we used to do that in Sunday school. But university students doing that? Grown adults memorizing scripture? But I rather liked the chap who had been helping me and talking to me about spiritual things. And I saw he did it. So I thought, well, if George will do it, I'll do it. And it revolutionized my life. You know, one of the things that really deeply disturbed me in my teens was I had a terrible problem with swearing. Although I'd grown up in a Christian home, somehow I got around people who used swear words. And I was seriously trying to break the habit because I didn't like it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't tame the tongue. But do you know, when I started to memorize scripture, the habit went. I had a terrible problem in my late teens with lying, telling silly lies. I was trying to break that habit, trying to get over it. I was ashamed of it. Do you know what God has used to break that habit in my life? Just a verse of scripture. Colossians 3:9. Speak the truth to one another. Simple. The number of times that I've lied to someone and I've been trying to have my quiet time and that verse has come to my mind, Mike, speak the truth. And I've had to go and put it right. And it's curing me of the habit. You see, only as we store the word of God in our hearts and lives. Now, you may sit here and you think, I can't memorize scripture. You know, it's so easy, you wouldn't believe it. Do you know how long it takes to memorize a Bible verse? Well, it's less than 5 minutes. If you sit down with your Bible and you look at a verse that you would like to memorize and you just go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it for about 5 minutes until you can say it word perfectly about 10 times in a row without making a mistake. And then if you'll write that down in a notebook or on a card and carry it with you, and then over the next week, if you'll just keep pulling that out of your pocket when you're waiting for a bus or when you go to the toilet or whatever, whenever you're not doing anything else, and you just go over that in your mind, you'll seal that verse there. And you can add to them one or two a week. Just keep adding. Keep a little notebook. Keep adding verses that you're memorizing. Go over them in your mind. Review them. Learn them well to start with. Take about 5 minutes. Maybe 10 at the very most. 10 minutes a week. And then odd moments brought up during the day, just looking at it and reviewing it in your mind. Reviewing ones you've learned previously. By the end of the year, you could know 52 verses. Most of you here could probably know 104. And it would revolutionize your life. Will you think about doing that? Will you seriously consider that as an application from this study? Because the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. You've got to get that treasure of God's word down there in the well, where it will change that salt water into good. And then your tongue will be a blessing to others in ways you never even dreamed of. May God give us hearts so taken up with him and with his word that we're not regretting the one tongue we've got, but we're praying to God for 1,000 that we may sing our great Redeemer's praise.